Let's take out our Bibles together and turn to the Gospel of John. We are looking this morning at John chapter 11, a great story about Jesus raising a dead man to life. Let me invite Connie to come up this morning and to read for us from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and then verses 38 to 44. Connie, thanks so much.
The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But whereby," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Let's pray together. So, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for a story like this. It almost seems too hard to believe that you would raise someone from the dead. So thank you for this great chapter, this great story in this great book of the Gospel of John. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for teaching us so much through it. And thank you for your Spirit who broods over your word and applies it to our hearts and minds and lives. Thank you for this reading and for the upcoming message. And thank you, Lord, for testimonies of thanksgiving that will happen. We thank you for all of this for the sake and in the name and for the fame of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this story, and we haven't read the whole story, so if you need to read it or want to read it, you can do that maybe after the service. But this story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, this miracle that Jesus does, is the great event in the first part of the Gospel of John. And right from the start, we should recognize, by way of just overview, that this is a story about Jesus. That's who the whole story is pointing to. He is the central character in the story. He is far more important than Lazarus or Martha or Mary. And we hear in the story, if we were to read the whole thing, we would hear that Jesus says of himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." But I think he does more than that. He says who he is, and then he imparts life to a dead man. So his claim to be the resurrection and life is not just about him, but what he can do for others. He can give dead people life. And for those of us who maybe get so used to these stories, I think one question we should ask is, who is like this? Who is like this man who says things like this and then does things like this? So the story reveals the greatness of Jesus, the uniqueness of Jesus. But it's also a story about incredible love. Now, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus, when he saw crowds of people, Matthew says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus can, if he were here this morning, he could look upon a crowd like us and have compassion for us, sort of generically. But he also loves people specifically. And I don't know if I ever noticed this detail before, but I love how the story begins. In verse 3, we have a message going to Jesus from Martha and Mary, these two sisters, and the message is very short. "Lord, the one you love is sick." The one you love. And then two verses later, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's almost like the writer goes out of his way to make sure that we know that Jesus loved these three siblings. And I not just love that detail, I need to hear that Jesus, the Son of God, loved people by name. He loved individuals by name, people he ate with, people he talked with, people he visited in their homes, people I assume he laughed with. And it helps us understand later on why Jesus, in what's called the shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because he loved. I should have known that. But he weeps because he loves Lazarus, who's dead, and his sisters who are crying and mourning. And weeping and loving, they're supposed to go together. And the question I should ask myself, and maybe some of us should ask ourselves, is if I'm not weeping with those who weep, am I loving them? Do I really love them? The story is about Jesus. The story is about the love of Jesus for specific people. But there's another theme I want to pick up this morning. It's a minor theme, but I was thankful to see it. A little bit surprised maybe to see it, but it's the theme of thankfulness. It's Jesus who's thankful. In verse 41, he tells them, "Take away the stone." Martha objects. He says, "Take away the stone." They take away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." So this incredible miracle is about to take place. Jesus knows what's going to happen, the raising of a dead man. And Jesus pauses and stops and out loud says this prayer of thanksgiving. And I was a little surprised, maybe, as I looked at other examples of Jesus giving thanks. Almost every example of Jesus giving thanks in the Gospels is Jesus giving thanks before a meal. So earlier on in the Gospel of John, Jesus took the loaves, he's going to feed 5,000 people, took the loaves, gave thanks, and gave those loaves, distributed the bread. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples, while they were eating, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave the cup to them. And then Luke 24, after he's risen from the dead, eating with two disciples in the little town of Emmaus, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. And so now also here, before in some sense he breaks open death, he gives thanks. And maybe it's too much, maybe I'm reading it into it too much, but I see he breaks open the bread and he gives, in some sense, gives life to people. And he breaks open the grave and he gives life to Lazarus. And all those times of giving life, he gives thanks. But Jesus never gives thanks the way I typically do. Sometimes I give thanks because I'm needy and someone's come to help me. And so thank you for helping me because I couldn't do what you did for me. I'm the needy one, and I'm giving thanks to you, the greater one or the one who has the resources. So thank you from the lesser one to the greater one. But that's not Jesus. And sometimes when I give thanks, there's a hidden motive. I'm trying to butter you up. I'm trying to flatter you. I'm trying to get something from you. Thanks for this, but could I also have a little bit more of that? Jesus isn't doing that. And it's not perfunctory or routine thanks, like, thanks, Phyllis, for the meal. But we say that every mealtime, and we're supposed to, we want to, but sometimes I'm wondering, am I really thankful? Am I just saying that? Because I'm supposed to say thanks for the meal. Jesus isn't doing that either. This morning, I want to say what's happening with Jesus thanking the Father is perfect thanks. Father, thank you that you've heard me. And I find it so fascinating that Jesus, the Son of God, is thanking the Father in this relationship of perfect love and joy and delight between Father and Son. There is still thankfulness. And not just there needs to be thankfulness, it's intrinsic in their relationship. It's part of the relationship between Father and Son. In this unspoiled relationship of ongoing love, joy, and delights, the Father and Son cannot exist in relationship without thanksgiving. And as Jesus thanks the Father, he's thanking him because the Father always listens to Jesus. He always wants to listen to the Son. And as is true of the Father and the Son, I think also meant to be true of us, that there be a connection, a deep connection between love and thanksgiving. That these things are meant to go together. I want to just break away from that for a few moments and ask maybe the obvious question, what does it mean to give thanks? When we say thank you or have a Thanksgiving service or a Thanksgiving weekend or Thanksgiving day, what's supposed to happen? And the Greek word, and I can talk about that because I could look that up, the Greek word lying behind Thanksgiving in the New Testament is a word that means good grace or good gift. So when I receive or see a good gift from God, and I acknowledge that, I thank God, I respond, I return thanks to God. Here comes the good gift, or there, or there, or there. I start seeing them all around me, and I thank God for all these good graces, good gifts in my life. When I'm thankful, I think when we're thankful, it's supposed to be deeper than just mere appreciation. Appreciation's great, maybe part of thankfulness. But thankfulness is I'm grateful. there's a certain kind of maybe delight or happiness happening in my heart. And I'm in a place, I think if we're truly grateful, we're in a place of wonder and amazement. G.K. Chesterton said that thanks is the highest form of thoughts, and gratitude is happiness coupled by wonder. Happiness and wonder put together gives us thanksgiving. I'm so happy for this, but how is it that I get this or that or that? Lord, here's my thanksgiving because I'm amazed you're giving it to me, but I'm also so happy with this gift you've given to me. And from our story this morning, just that little minor theme in verse 41 of Jesus giving thanks, perfect thanks, to the Father who always listens to him and always loves him, I want to connect those two this morning. I want to connect love and thanksgiving because thanksgiving is meant to be the overflow. If love is the fountain, then thanksgiving is meant to be the overflow of love. So where there is little thanks, there is probably little love. Where there is much thanks, hopefully, probably much love. And where there's much love, hopefully, probably much thanks. And this morning, I want to suggest that we need help in being thankful people. We need formation in being thankful people. We need to be more and more thankful, not just, of course, saying thanks, but genuinely, heartfelt, deep thankfulness, happiness coupled with or doubled by wonder. And if we're going to love God or love others, then the fostering of thanksgiving is so needed in our lives, so basic to our relationships with God and with each other. And so this morning, I want to challenge us. And the challenge might sound at first, for those of us who are believers in Christ, it might sound like, that doesn't sound quite right. I think it's wrong. But just let me give you the challenge, and then you think about it. The challenge is for us to increase in thankfulness or foster more thankfulness. I want to challenge you this week. Don't ask God for anything this coming week. Don't ask him for a single thing. Now, that should sound wrong to you. I know, because the Bible says ask and seek and knock. But I'm going to ask you for 1 week, for 7 days. Don't ask God for anything. Instead, every time you want to pray or you're called to pray, thank God. Thank God. Now, I know that there's probably at least a few of you who would say, I pray the Lord's Prayer a lot. That's my way of praying. So how am I going to pray the Lord's Prayer if I can't ask God? Because in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our sins. That's a request. Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. How can I pray that prayer if I can't ask God for anything? I'm going to say, just thank God. Just thank God you've forgiven my sins as I want to so badly, God, forgive the sins of others in my life. So turn that request just for a week into a thanksgiving. I say this because my sense is we are so far leaning toward asking God. We're always asking. Now, I realize we should be asking. But my sense is we're so far leaning toward asking, sometimes our thanking is like just totally out of kilter. You know, it's like 99.9% of our prayers or our relationship with God is all about asking. And we don't, I think, could be wrong, we don't thank in proportion. So as one little challenge to get our thoughts about God and our relationship with God and others a little bit recalibrated, 7 days of no asking, but simply thanking God. And if you do that, when I give these challenges, I sometimes wonder, how is that going to go? I would love to know from some of you, if you do that, how did it go? Like, was it just, well, that was okay for the week? Or actually, something profound happened in my heart when I was just in a thanksgiving mode with God. And I want to include here that we try and foster thanks for all things. Now that's the really challenging part. C.S. Lewis says, we ought to give thanks for all fortune. He's not saying fortune in terms of fortune cookie, he's just saying fortune, like everything that happens in our lives. If it's good fortune, because it's good. Amen. If it's bad fortune, something bad happens to us, we thank because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country. So I want to ask you, foster Thanksgiving this week. See if we can get in a mode of just thanking God for a week in order that we would pray in better, richer, fuller ways. And this is why I think the Heidelberg Catechism, this ancient document that we have, in the section on prayer, when this document is asked, why do Christians need to pray? It doesn't say, first of all, because it's good for you, even though it is good for you, or because we have to, even though I'd say there is a call and a command, or God says so, I think he does. But the Catechism says we should pray because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. So for me, that reorients my thinking about prayer. Yes, ask. Yes, petition. Not this week, but in general. Yes, yes, but Philippians 4, with thanksgiving. Because prayer is meant to be the most important part of the thanksgiving we give to God. And then I want to build on that, and I want to say, well, why pray? Because we have to, we're called to give thanks. And why give thanks? Why give thanks? Because it's good for us? Well, yeah. Or because we're supposed to? Yeah. Or because God says so? Yeah. But I want to say, pray so you can thank, and thank so you will kindle love for God and for others. I think love and thankfulness are supposed to go together. So sometimes we love God and we love others, and so thankfulness flows out. That's the ideal world. And sometimes maybe that happens to us. But I think oftentimes we thank, and then we feel the fires of love start to shoot up again. And for many of us, myself included, that's often how it's supposed to go, or how it does go. If I'm feeling like I'm not loving this person as I should, then maybe it's time to kindle thanks for them. Whether they are good fortune in your life or bad fortune, thanking God to kindle love for God and love for each other. And that's how I want to transition this morning into our time of Thanksgiving testimonies. I want to do that asking you to bring your testimonies of Thanksgiving here at the microphone, hopefully, as an effort or as a way of kindling love for God and for each other. Let me pray and thank God for this time together. So, Father, we thank you that we can give thanks. And we ask, Lord, that it would not stop here, but it would be part of our lives, O Lord. We would be known as a church that is thankful and is grateful. And we delight, O Lord, in thanking you and each other. So, Lord, may love be kindled through Thanksgiving, and we also pray a blessing upon the offering we're about to take. Lord, may we give, whether it's this week or other weeks, with much thanksgiving, gratefulness. But also, Lord, if we're part of a meal sometime today, tomorrow, or yesterday, or Lord, wherever it might be, we pray, Lord, for households, family times, or friendship times, or meals full of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for the feasts that we will enjoy together. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.